Good evening. It's good to be able to come together to study. We're looking at Isaiah 33 through 35 this evening. Isaiah 33 through 35. And as we've been discussing, we're in this section of the book that goes back and forth between prophecies of judgment and prophecies of hope. So going back and forth between the present situation where God is going to judge His people and other nations, and then future times when there are things that are more hopeful, especially in the days of the coming Messiah. So we're finishing up this section this evening, and if you'll notice chapter 36, verse 1, now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah. We're going to get into the middle part of the book that is historical. It's things that are going on in the present day. But right now we're in finishing up this section that deals with coming judgment or coming hope, depending upon where we're at. There are six woes in this section. We'll just go back and review them, starting with chapter 28 and verse 1. The crown of the drunkards of Ephraim, the leaders of Israel are drunk and they're proud. They're following their own word. They're going to be trodden underfoot. Ariel, which means God's hearth or God's burning in Jerusalem, they are joyous. They're having a good time, but they're not following God. So woe to those in Jerusalem. 29:15, woe to those who hide from the Lord. They're going to be brought down and cut off and brought to naught. Woe to the rebellious children. They follow their own counsel. They go down to Egypt. Chapter 30, verse 1, they're going to be brought to shame and reproach. They're going to be broken. Those who go down to Egypt for help, woe upon them. 31:1, they're going to stumble and fall and be consumed. And then tonight's lesson, those who destroy. Now, there's nothing specifically mentioned in tonight's lesson with regard to Assyria. Many of the conservative commentators believe that the one who's destroying here is Assyria. But if you'll look at that language, those who destroy and those who deal treacherously, if you look at it earlier in the book, especially like those who deal treacherously, chapter 21, verse 2, we're talking about a foreign nation like Assyria or Babylon. In the case of 21:2, it would be the Medes who are coming up against Babylon. So we're not talking about God's people here. We're talking about a nation that destroys. And if you consider Isaiah's current time frame and day, then Assyria would certainly fit the picture. Also, another consideration is, if you look at chapter 33, verses 7, 8, and 9, there is a time period going on here where in Israel, the place, the land is mourning and languishing. Verse 9, verse 8, the wayfaring man is not, he's not out walking around. It's a bad time for Palestine, and so this would fit the story that we're about to come up on in our next lesson, when Assyria comes up against Jerusalem in 701 BC and they take the different cities of Judah. So whoever this is that is destroying, it's a time, verse 7, 8, and 9, when the land, Palestine, is they're having a hard time. And so that would fit when Sennacherib comes up against Jerusalem. So many believe that the one that is destroying here is Assyria. So the last woe would not be upon God's people. It would be upon Assyria. And they're going to be destroyed. And we already saw that in chapter 10, where Assyria is going to be brought down. And God is going to use Babylon to do that. Whenever you're looking at this section of judgment and hope, it goes back and forth between negative things and positive things. I call it woeful and wonderful, or judgment and hope. Every time there is a statement of woe, it's always followed by a positive statement. So in chapter 28, woe to the drunkards of Ephraim, but at the end of the chapter, God is wise in counsel. Ariel, woe to those who were hiding from the Lord. But at the end of that chapter, there's going to come a time when God's people will rejoice and sanctify the Lord. Woe to the rebellious children, but at the end of the chapter, God is going to be gracious toward his people. They will hear the Lord. There will be prosperity. Woe to those who go down to Egypt. Later in the chapter, there's going to come a time when God protects his people and they cast off their idols. And then in tonight's lesson, woe to those who destroy. But then at the end of the chapter, God's people are going to see the king, and there's going to be Jerusalem will be a quiet habitation. So there's this woeful section followed up by a wonderful, positive, hopeful section. And that would give the faithful remnant of Isaiah's day, it would give them something to cling to and hold on to and stay faithful to God. Okay, let's look at tonight's lesson. Mason, we'll start with you. Number one, who does Isaiah pronounce woe upon and what happens to them?
Woe to those who plunder and deal treacherously, and when they cease to plunder, they get plundered, and when they cease to deal treacherously, then they're dealt treacherously.
Right, so this is most likely Assyria, and they're destroying others. One day they will be destroyed. They are acting treacherously. One day others will deal treacherously with them. And we already saw in chapter 10 how that God is going to bring down Assyria after he gets done using them. Number two, Sherry, what does Isaiah request of the Lord?
To be gracious to us who wait for salvation.
Right, and there's these little glimpses of hope and righteousness and godly living even in these sections of negative judgment. And we need to be like that in verse 2. The world around us may be destroying and living their ungodly lives, but we have waited for thee. That needs to be our approach to life. We're just going to constantly serve God. We're going to read his word. We're going to obey it. We're going to worship God. We're going to trust in God. The rest of the world around us is doing their own thing, living ungodly lives. But be gracious unto us. We have waited for thee. Be thou our arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble. And that needs to be our attitude as we go through life. Okay? Number three, Joyce, what does the Lord do to the nations?
He scatters them and their
right. And so the nations, we're going to see this in the next chapter. Chapter 34, God's indignation is against the nations. We saw it earlier in the book in Isaiah chapter 24. The whole chapter there is about God coming down in judgment upon the nations. And so it's not just his own people, but anyone who is not living right is going to be judged. Okay? And number five, Eric, what does the Lord do to Zion? Right. I'm sorry. Right. Let's read those two verses. Those are two very beautiful verses. In contrast, the Lord is going to treat his people good, and he's going to teach them how to live right. Jehovah is exalted, for he dwelleth on high. That's how he can punish the nations. He's over all things. He's exalted. He dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion with justice and righteousness. That's with his own doing, but he's also teaching his people how to live right. And when they don't live right, he punishes them and then replaces them with people who are going to be just and right. And there shall be stability in thy times. That's a great verse. It'd be a great sermon. God gives us stability. when things around us are going bad, if we'll trust in Him and wait for Him. There shall be stability in thy times, abundance of salvation, wisdom and knowledge, for the fear of Jehovah is thy treasure. In the books of poetry, the fear of Jehovah is the beginning of wisdom. That's how it's stated there. Here it's basically the same thing. The fear of Jehovah is thy treasure. So these things apply to God and His people. And if we will wait for the Lord, verse 2, and serve Him, then we'll have justice, righteousness, stability, abundance of salvation, wisdom, knowledge, fear of the Lord. Okay. Number 5, Mike, how are the people of Judah described in their present condition?
Brave men, crying spirits, ambassadors of peace, weep bitterly, and the highways are desolate, the traveler has ceased.
Right. This is not a safe place to be walking in. It's not a good place anymore. It's a war-torn Judah. And that's what leads many people to believe that this is the destroyer here, verse 1, is Assyria. It's a time when Assyria has come into Palestine, and we're going to see that when we get over to chapter 36 and 37. It's just not a place where you just want to walk like you did before, and you could be in safety. The wayfaring man is not walking anymore. It's a bad place to be. And the land is mourning and crying. It's a devastation. So, Isaiah pronounces woe upon the one who destroys and deals treacherously. This is most likely Assyria. They themselves will be destroyed. The Lord scatters the nations, but He is gracious to the people of Zion, and He saves them. The people of Judah experienced troubled times during the Assyrian invasion of their land. The Lord arises to judge Assyria, and He burns them like fire. So it's not a good time for God's people with this invading army. Number 6, Janus, what happens to the people of Assyria when the Lord rises up in judgment against them?
I don't really understand this, but it says they conceived chaff, and breath as fire shall
devour. Right. He's going to burn them as fire. He's going to cut them down and burn them like thorns, and so He's going to judge them. He's going to make them blow away like chaff and stubble. Okay? Claudette, number 7. How are the sinners in Zion described, and what question do they ask? Okay, and let's just go ahead and take the next one. Larry, what answer is given to their question?
It's the one that can walk up, that walks uprightly, speaks uprightly, despises the gain of possessions.
Right. I want to read these verses. This is a great lesson and really a great question, and you could even apply it to the end of time. The question is, who can dwell with everlasting burnings? So you've got these sinners in Zion, okay? And God is using Assyria to punish His people. They're not following God. And they're acting like, how can we make it through this bad time that we're going through? And the answer is, those who walk uprightly and righteously, they can make it through. The rest of them, who don't follow God's word, they're punished. And you could apply that to the end of time. Who among us can dwell with everlasting burning in the judgment day? Who can, not go through this fire, hell fire? Well, he who walks uprightly. It's really a good thing to think about at the end of time. But the people who are sinning, the people who are not listening to Isaiah, they're afraid. All they see is a foreign army invading them. They don't care about God, God's word. They don't care about what Isaiah is telling them, what all of this stuff is. They don't care about any. All they see is an invading army, and they're scared. They're fearful. Verse 13, "Hear, ye that are afar off, what I have done, and ye that are near, acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Trembling hath seized the godless ones. And so they ask, who among us can dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us can dwell with the everlasting burning? That's the fire of verse 11, the fire that God is using to punish Assyria. And so what's the answer? He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly. He that despiseth the gain of oppressions. We're not going to engage in any kind of bribery or hurting others. That shaketh his hands from taking a bribe. That stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood. We're not going to, be around people who are devising things to kill people. And shutteth his eyes from looking upon evil. He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. His bread shall be given him. His water shall be sure. This is the person who can make it through the various things that are coming on Jerusalem. The ones who follow God's word and listen to God and trust in God. And we're going to see that in our next lesson. Hezekiah does that very thing. He trusts in God and God delivers him. Okay, so we've got to walk uprightly. We've got to live right. We can't be among the sinners that are in Zion. Okay, and people who aren't who don't have a right relationship with God, they're in fear. Those who are in a right relationship are not. Okay, Mandy, if you'll take the next one, number 9. What do the righteous see and not see in days to come? Right. So this is one of those places where there is woe, and then it ends up on a very positive kind of thing. The sinners of Zion are afraid of the present situation in Judah, and they ask, who among us can dwell with the devouring fire? The answer is, he that walks righteously. Verses 17 through 24, in days to come, the righteous people of Judah see the king and his beauty. Look at the very first part of verse 17. Thine eyes shall see the king. Who is this thine eyes? Who is the thine eyes? He's just been talking about the righteous people of verse 15. So those people, thine eyes, those people are going to see the king in his beauty. It's going to be a land where they no longer look upon their enemies, but it'll be a peaceful and prosperous Jerusalem. And then I wanted to read this last part. The Lord saves and forgives the righteous after their present distress. Read with me. This is a beautiful verse, verse 22. For Jehovah is our judge. Jehovah is our lawgiver. Jehovah is our king. He will save us. What are the three branches of government? What are our three branches of government?
Judicial.
The judicial. What's the other one? Executive. What's the other one?
Legislative.
That's exactly what we have here. We have people who make laws, the legislative branch. Jehovah is our lawgiver. We have people that judge the laws, our judiciary. Jehovah is our judge. We have people that execute all of that and carry all of that out. Jehovah is our king. We didn't get our three branches of government from this verse. I just find it's kind of interesting that it matches up with that. But in a spiritual sense, and even today in the church, that is the same with us. We have, a lot of people want to look at God as, you know, a certain way. He's a judge, he's a lawgiver, and he's a king. And we can't just take the part of God that we like and ignore the part that we don't like. He is our judge. He rules over us. He's a lawgiver. We have laws. Some people don't like to talk about, you know, laws. Laws in the church. New Testament laws. And, but he's our lawgiver. And he will save us. And notice in verse 22, he will save us. We all want to be saved. Everybody wants to be saved by God. But you have to take it all together. If you want to be saved by God, you have to let him be your king, your lawgiver, and your judge. You can't have just the salvation part. And so that's a beautiful verse. But I wanted to comment on verse 23. Probably what's going on here is this, that Isaiah is talking in a very positive way here about the righteous people and what they're going to experience from verse 17 down through verse 22. And then in verse 23, probably what's going on here is that it's sort of a reminder of the present day situation. And it's like a boat that is without a mast and without a sail, and it's just running amok. And so, yes, there will be a future day where things are bright, but let me just say one last time here in verse 23 that this present situation is not good at all. But after that, I will forgive their iniquity. So thy tacklings are loosed. They could not strengthen the foot of their mast. They could not spread the sail. And so it's a boat that is floundering, and that's the present situation in Jerusalem. But one day, the inhabitant shall not say, I am sick. One day it's going to be better. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. So, okay. Let's look now at chapter 34. Janice Lovelady, number 13. Have we done? Let's see. Oh, we've got a couple here. Number 11, what is the Lord to the righteous? Right, and we've already talked about that. He's all three of those, not just the things that we want. Judge, lawgiver, and king. Okay? And Pat, number 12, how are the present and future conditions of the people described? Verse 23 is the present condition, and that's the boat that's floundering. Right, so the present condition is verse 23. It's like a boat that is not sailing right. And then verse 24 is the future condition when they're going to be forgiven. Okay, so it's just going back and forth between future and present situations in Jerusalem. Okay, Mason, I guess we're back up to you. If you'll take the next one, number 13. Who does Isaiah call to come and hear?
He says, come hear, you nations. And so he says, let the earth hear. And he continues to say, the world and all the things that come.
Right, so chapter 34 is exactly like chapter 24, if you can remember that. Isaiah 24 is a discussion of God's judgment against the nations. And chapter 34 is God's indignation and judgment against the nations. 24 and 34, if you can remember that. And Sherry, number 14, what does the Lord have against the nations and what happens to them? Right, he has indignation and wrath against these people because they're in sin, and he's going to judge them and cause them to be brought down. In our digging deeper, where else in the book of Isaiah do we find reference to the host of heaven being moved as a result of God's judgment? Okay, we made mention of this before. There's one in chapter 13. Did anyone remember another one that we had? Turn with me. Let's look at the first one, 13:10, and just remind ourselves of how that these statements are made right after there's a statement about God's judgment, and that helps us to understand that we're not talking about literal stars falling and sun being darkened and literally the moon not. We're talking about language that is used to talk about the bringing down of governments. 13:9, Behold, the day of Jehovah cometh, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause its light to shine. And so the bringing down of a people is likened unto the these great luminaries no longer giving their light. Now turn with me to chapter 24. This is the other one where we saw this. And the reason it's important to do this, and we've done this, is when you get over to places like Matthew chapter 24 in the New Testament, and you wonder why Jesus said that there's going to come a day when the moon will be darkened and the sun will not give its light, you're going, okay, is that literal? No, he's borrowing language from the Old Testament prophets that talk about a destruction of a people. And so when Jerusalem falls in Matthew 24, it's like the sun being darkened and so forth. Look at Isaiah 24:22. Well, let's back up to verse 21. It shall come to pass in that day that Jehovah will punish the host of the high ones on high and the kings of the earth upon the earth. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit and shall be shut up in the prison and after many days shall be visited. Then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed, for Jehovah of hosts will reign in Mount Zion. And so immediately it comes right after a people being judged. And those are the two other places where we've seen that in the book of Isaiah. So now we come back to chapter 34. Verse 4. Right after talking about God's wrath against the nations, verse 2, and all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and their host shall fade away, and the leaf fadeth, as the leaf fadeth from off the vine, and as a fading leaf from the fig tree. And so it's language of God judging a people and bringing nations down. Okay? Number 15. Joyce, what nation does the Lord draw his sword of judgment against and what happens to it?
Edom and the land shall be scorched with blood and dust saturated with fatness.
Okay. This may be Edom singled out. We read about Edom earlier, the judgment against Edom in that section where God judges the different nations. Back in Isaiah chapter, wherever we had that section there about Seir. Chapter 21, verse 11. We've had Edom before. This may be Edom in particular, or some believe it might be Edom representing the nations. But either way, Edom is selected as receiving God's sword of judgment. Okay, so it's not just God's people, but other nations are judged as well. And remember, we made this point before that, and we'll see this in our next lesson. I've got a chart on different times when Assyria comes down into Palestine. And we'll be talking about that in our next lesson. But when Assyria would come down into Palestine, it wasn't just for God's people. They would do other things. And sometimes they would go all the way to Egypt. Well, then that's when God's judgment on Egypt took place. And sometimes they would go to Philistia on the coast. Sometimes they would go to Samaria. So when they came into Palestine, it wasn't just march down to Jerusalem and then go back home. They would go and do other things. And at that point, these other nations are being brought down by Assyria and they're being judged. Okay. Number 16. Eric, what happens to the land of Edom in the day, in the Lord's day of vengeance?
Its stream shall be turned into pitch.
Right, so it's just brought down, devastated, laid waste, it's barren, it's just a place for wild animals. So chapter 34, 1 through 7, Isaiah calls the nations to come near and hear concerning the Lord's indignation against them. The Lord destroys the nations. In particular, he draws his sword of judgment against Edom, and it is slain. Verses 8 through 15, the Lord has a day of vengeance and recompense for the cause of Zion. Notice that little statement. Edom was one nation that tormented God's people down through their history. They didn't like Israel. They caused them problems different times in their history. Notice verse 8. A day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion. This is to pay back what Edom had done to them through the years. God is going to do this for the cause of his people. He lays waste the land of Edom and makes it desolate. It is inhabited by wild beasts. Okay. This is a well-known verse in the book of Isaiah, verse 16. Seek ye out the book of Jehovah and read. And that's a good admonition for us anytime. Open up God's word and read it. But let's look at the particular context of this. Mike, number 17, what counsel does Isaiah give the people concerning the Lord's judgment upon the nations? Right. What's going on here is this. I've just been telling you about my judgment on the nations and Edom in particular. If you go look and read in God's word, you'll find that what I've said comes to pass. Look at verse 16. Seek ye out the book of Jehovah and read. This is not just reading in general. No one of these shall be missing. No one of these what? What I've just been talking about, these judgments that I'm talking about. No one of these shall be missing. None shall want her mate. For my mouth it hath commanded, and his spirit it hath gathered them. I've said that this is going to happen, and it's going to happen. And when you read and seek out in the book of the law, you will be seeing how that my promises are come to pass. And he hath cast the lot for them, these nations that he's going to judge. They're going to get what God has coming to them. And so when you read God's word, you will be able, later, when it's all over, you can look back and you can see that these things actually did take place. Okay. Number 18, Janice, what description is given of the future land of Israel? Right, so this section ends on a very positive note. The whole chapter is very positive, and it ends this section of the book of Isaiah. The land is going to experience gladness. When God's glory comes, it'll come in a number of ways. It'll come in judgment against the nations. It will come in judgment on his own people, and then the righteous will return to the land. The glory of the Lord. The excellency of our God. So one thing that's going to happen is the land is going to experience joy and gladness in the future. What else will take place? Well, in verses 3 and 4, all of these folks that were bothered by these physical problems, they're going to be given relief. Claudette, if you'll take the next one, number 19, what happens in the future to the weak and fearful of heart? Right, you've got these people, and that's weak, W-E-A-K, by the way. They're going to be strengthened. No more fear, no more weakness. There's going to be encouragement. When they're told, when they're given the prospect of God saving them, they're going to be encouraged and helped. And then what about the blind and so forth? Verses 5 through 10, Larry. What happens in the future to the blind, the deaf, the lame, and the mute? Right. One way that this happens in the time of the Messiah is literally when he performs miracles. He will heal these kinds of people. Okay? And then, Mandy number 21, what kind of a highway is made? Who travels this highway and where does the highway lead?
And
Okay? I would like to read this. And before I do, where did we read earlier in tonight's lesson about the wayfaring man? I think Mike had that question. Where did we read about the wayfaring man ceaseth in tonight's lesson? We were talking about how that the land of Palestine is devastated and there's problems going on and people, the land is mourning and languishing. Where was that?
33:7.
Okay, let's look at 33:7. In the present day, verse 8, the highways lie waste, the wayfaring man ceaseth. The enemy hath broken the covenant, he hath despised the cities and so forth. The highways lie waste and the wayfaring man seeth it. We're not going to go out and travel because things are bad now, okay? We have an invading army in our land, things are bad. In contrast to that, in the future, chapter 35, verse 8, a highway shall be there. It's a contrast. A way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. We're not talking about a literal highway now, but a spiritual returning to Zion. The highway leads to Zion, verse 10, to Jerusalem. They will come singing unto Zion. Okay? God's people are going to come back to Him after these bad days. But it's spiritual. It's a way of holiness. Verse 8. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for the redeemed. The wayfaring men, yea, fools, shall not err therein. This is not a place for just anybody can come. It's for people who are holy. And people who are not living right, they're not traveling that highway. They're not allowed on that highway. God only wants certain people to come back to Him. Verse 9, no lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up thereon. They shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk therein. And this is a prophecy of coming days when God's people come back to Him. They are a certain kind of people. They are holy. They are redeemed. Verse 10, and the ransomed of Jehovah, the redeemed, the ransomed, those who have been bought out of sin shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So it's not going to be a time for sadness. It's going to be a time for joy because they've been redeemed. And we sing in our psalm books about being redeemed and ransomed. And so that's a beautiful picture there. The way of holiness, a highway of holiness. And we need to ask ourselves, today, are we traveling that highway of holiness? Okay? Any questions or comments? We're out of time. Just real quick, some lessons. We need to ask the Lord to be gracious and to be our salvation. Chapter 33, verse 2, Isaiah asks, Oh Jehovah, be gracious unto us. Okay? Those who fear the Lord will receive stability. Abundance of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge, verse 6. That's a beautiful verse. But I love that phrase, there shall be stability in thy times. You know, people who are living right, they have stable lives. People who are not living right, their lives are all turned upside down. Sinners live in fear, while the righteous dwell in security. The Lord is our judge, lawgiver, and king. By these three roles, He saves us. So we're saved by law. We're saved by God being a king. We're saved by God being our judge. And James says in James 4:12 that there is one lawgiver. When you seek out the book of the Lord and read, you will find that all of God's word comes to pass. I put in there Matthew 24:15 when Jesus is talking about the coming destruction of Jerusalem. He says, this is what Daniel, the prophet, spoke. And then he said, he that readeth, let him understand. Let him understand what? That what Isaiah wrote, what Daniel wrote is coming to pass. It's just like what Isaiah said. When God makes promises, when he sets forth plans, it does come to pass. That which was spoken through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let him that readeth understand. It is coming to pass. And so when we open up God's word, we will find God's word coming to pass. The Lord provides a highway of holiness for the ransomed and redeemed to come to him. And Galatians 3:13, 1 Peter 1:18, we've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Some people aren't traveling that highway, and it's our duty to try to get them on that highway with us. Get them on the highway of holiness to God. And you got to get them out of the world. You got to get them off what they want to be doing and help them get on that highway of holiness so that they can be saved. Thank you for your time and attention.